You're listening to Weekly Devotions with Pastor James, a podcast devoted to helping you with your walk with Jesus. We do this by looking at the scriptures through devotions and messages every week. For more information, you can find us at gardeningthewell.com and would love for you to connect with us over there. You can visit our blog, you can visit our bookstore, and you can connect with us and shoot us some feedback. Send us questions, maybe something you'd like to hear an episode on. And with that said, let's jump into it today. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 10 and 11. Yes, you came to church on the day we're doing two chapters of a book. So congratulations, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 10 and 11. We're going to go through that as we go through the message this morning. But let's have a word of prayer as you're opening up there. Father God, Lord, this morning we come and we look at something that honestly we know about. But it is because we know about it, we ignore it. And so, Father, I pray that you would confront us this morning of where we're at, that you would help us to see what we see in Pharaoh's life, in our lives, and in our heart. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would change us and shape us and transform us this morning. I pray that you would speak to us. The Holy Spirit, that you would use me just as a tool in your hand to proclaim your word and your truth, and that you would work according to your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Good to see you all out this morning. Those of you joining us online, appreciate each and every one of you as well. Many years ago, so when I say many years ago, I can't count anymore because I've been here for so long, I've been here for like 16 and a half years, which in America is a really long time. And so when I say many years ago, I have no idea what that is anymore. It could be like 8 years, 10 years, 15 years, but I pretty much do this with time anymore. Maybe you're the same way, before COVID or after COVID, right? And so this happened before COVID, a couple years before COVID, and it was a while ago. And do any of you remember years ago where it was probably January, mid to late January, and we had wind chills that are topping out about 30 below zero? Do any of you remember that, right? So that's when this was taking place. So this was before COVID, right? And so we had those 30, 35 degree below zero wind chills, which was fantastic, right? We all love that, right? And so one day during the week, I opened this door. Those of you online, you may not be able to see it, but there's a door right over here, right? And so I opened that door, and I was coming into the church, and so I opened the door, and I looked at those doors that you all came in to come into the sanctuary, and I go, huh, they're covered with water, right? They're just covered with water. You know, like moisture, you know how moisture collects? It's just covered. And can you, if I say, like, I smelled water, do you know what I'm talking about? Like, you ever, like, you just smell the water, right? And I'm going, that's not good, right? And so I then proceeded to walk through here and open the door, and then I look down to the main door of our church that you all came in, and I noticed that there's a whole bunch of water and ice. And then I looked out the main silver doors onto the sidewalk, and there was ice maybe 4 or 5 inches thick going down into the road, so much so that the city actually came and salted. So, you know, there was a lot of ice right there. And what had happened was the heat right by the main door of the church, the pipes decided to bust. Right, and if you don't know, our heat is run by hot water. The hot water goes through the pipes, and that's what gets our heat. And so the pipes busted, right? And we had water pouring out, just, I don't know for how long, right? The water company loved to give us that bill, right? That was fantastic. And so what we did is we were able to get the water stopped, and because most of it was frozen anyways at that point, and we had a plumber come and they fixed the pipe. You go, oh, and so then I turn the heat on, and the heat doesn't work. You know, why wasn't heat working? And so I spent hours. I think I spent maybe 15, 20 hours in maybe about a two and a half day period of time trying to unfreeze the pipes on the upstairs of this church. Nothing is working. And, you know, it's I'm Polish, and so sometimes it takes things a little bit longer for me to register. And I go, something has to be wrong. I know the plumber told me that the pipes were frozen, right? Because there was things going on all over the place. Lo and behold, when you walk into the main doors of the church, and if you stand on the floor, you'll notice that that floor is different than all the other floors. You want to know why? Because the pipe was busted underneath that floor and we didn't know it. And so we had to rip up that whole floor, replace the pipe that was underneath that, and do some foundation work as well. And so we thought that the cause of the problem of not having heat was the pipe busted above the floor. Well, a couple days later, we realized that the real problem is what was underneath the floor that we didn't realize was busted. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a place where you thought one thing was causing something, only to find out that it was something else that was actually causing the issue. Well, as we look at Pharaoh and his downfall, we could chalk it up to the plagues that God sent upon Egypt. We could chalk it up to maybe even the hard heart of Pharaoh. Now, while those two things played a role in his downfall, they're not the main reason for his downfall. You see, the downfall of Pharaoh was not plagues, but pride. Pride was the downfall of Pharaoh. And that is true for you and I as well. That oftentimes our downfall, the reason for the whatever is going on externally, is our pride. And so I have 3 points for you this morning: the plague, the disease, and the cure. Point number three is more of a sub-point, so if you're counting, we'll get to it. But we got to start with the plagues. We come to the last three plagues this morning, okay? There's been 10, and we've been looking at them, and we come to the last three this morning. And the last one, the death of the firstborn, we're going to see announced this morning, but we won't see it fulfilled until next week, okay? Because there's a lot of things that happen between the announcement of the plague and the fulfilling of the plague that we need to talk about next week. And so we've seen plagues 1 through 7 so far: the blood, the frogs, the gnats, right? With the boils, you all liked the boils last week. We've seen those plagues and more. And this morning, we start off with the plague of locusts. Because the plague is going to come in. It's going to ravish the land. But before we unpack that plague, I want you to see something. One of the questions that I've asked you many times over the last few weeks is this: why did the Lord send these plagues? And hopefully at this time you have at least 3 answers, okay? I'm going to give you another one this morning. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 10. Don't worry, I'm not reading all 2 chapters this morning. But we read this in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord." Now, we've talked about God giving these signs to do a work in Pharaoh's life and the nation of Egypt's life, and we've talked about how God has sent these plagues to do a work in Moses' life and the life of the nation of Israel. But here, God gives us another reason. He goes, "I've done this so that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians." And God goes, "Moses, I'm doing this so that you have something to tell your kids." Well, what do you mean? Simply that. You need to tell your kids and your grandkids what God has done in your life. Dads, have you ever told your kids what God has done in your life? How he's taught you, how he's confronted you, how he's forgiven you, how he's changed you, how he's worked miracles in your life, to use that term broadly? Have you told your kids and your grandkids that? Moms, have you done that? You come up to your kids and you go, you know what? I went through this in my life. I was doing that. And you know what? Jesus stepped in and he started doing this. And he saved me and he forgave me and he changed me and he shaped me. One of the reasons that God brings things into your life and sends the issues and the hardships and the trials to you is so that as you go through them and they're done and over with, you have something to tell the generation after you, this is what God had done in my life. God is real because of A, B, and C. When I was 15, when I was 20, when I was 30, when I was 42 and a half, God did this. And you have something to tell your kids and your grandkids. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, that's okay. YouTube will inform them. You could have YouTube inform them, or Facebook, or Twitter, or whatever it's called now. Or you can stand back and go, you know what? God did this in my life. And in that, you're showing them God. You're teaching them Jesus, and how personal and how real he is. Your story is vitally important for your kids and your grandkids. And so God goes, Moses, I sent these so that you could tell your kids about what I've done, so that they can see me, so that they could know me. God has written your story with you so that you can tell your family about him. And so God tells Moses that, and then in verse 3, Moses goes to Pharaoh. And so you should know how this works by now. This is plague number 7. And so Moses goes to Pharaoh, and Moses says to Pharaoh in verse 3, he goes, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before the Lord and not let his people go? Moses goes, Pharaoh, if you do not let God's people go, tomorrow God is going to bring another plague to you. And what that plague is this, locust. And these locusts, Pharaoh, are going to come in and eat everything that the hail did not destroy. And you're like, well, what hail? Well, we talked about that last week, okay? Moses goes, Pharaoh, not only will these locusts come in and eat everything, but that the ground will be covered by them. Scripture says the ground will be darkened. So you know how snow covers everything and you can't see the ground underneath that? Take out the snow and put in locusts. Imagine walking on locusts, like crunch, crunch. You can't even like see the grass. You can't see the sidewalk. All you see are these locusts. Because these locusts, in my study at least, seem to be about 2 to 3 inches long, right? And when they would come, you could see them miles off. How many of you have ever seen a storm cloud coming over the horizon, right? That dark gray cloud? That's what these swarms of locusts would look like. Like literally a cloud coming at you and your land. And Moses goes, Pharaoh, if you don't let us go, that's what's coming tomorrow. All these locusts are going to come in and they're going to eat everything. And the great part about this is if you look in verse 7, Pharaoh's officials said to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined? And so Pharaoh's officials going, please let them go. Like, can you not see the state that we are in as a country anymore? Just let them go. And so Pharaoh goes, okay. And so he tries to compromise with Moses again. And you can see this starting in verse 8 and 9. Pharaoh goes, Moses, who's going to go with you? And Moses goes, well, all of us. And Pharaoh goes, no. He goes, how about you just take the men? And all the women and the children can stay here. Why does Pharaoh say that? Because he knows if the women and children are here, everybody's going to come back. So he tries to compromise. Moses says, you and the men can go. And Moses goes, no, Pharaoh, that's not going to work out. And so Pharaoh, he goes, fine. Nobody's leaving. You're all staying here. So guess what happened the next day? The locusts came in and ate everything. Now, on these locusts, Egypt feared these locusts like any farmer. I'm not a farmer, and I fear locusts. If you tell me like thousands, hundreds of thousands of locusts are going to swarm into Plymouth, I'm like, I'm not going to be happy about it, right? And so this is a normal thing to fear, especially when everything, your society is built off of growing stuff from the ground. And locusts are coming in, and they eat absolutely everything. They're kind of like a hungry teenager, right? They come into the kitchen, just eat everything, then leave, right? That's how these locusts were. Now, on this plague, I couldn't find a name, but I kept coming across this in my studies. The ancient Egyptians, they actually worshiped a god who was pictured as a locust. Did you know that? Not only that, but they worshiped a god by the name of Serapis. You know what Serapis was supposed to do? He was supposed to protect the fields, like the crops. You know what he was supposed to protect the fields from? Locusts. Yep. So what does God do? Oh, you're supposed to protect the fields from the locusts. Yeah. I'm going to destroy it. By locust. I'm pretty sure that God lost in that battle. And so once again, Pharaoh asked Moses to pray for the plague to end. And so Moses does that. But Pharaoh doesn't let the nation of Israel go. And so it's the same thing that we've seen for a couple plagues now. Israel is still in Egypt. And so what happens next? Well, verses 21 to 29 in chapter 10 is plague number 9. Maybe plague number 9 will do the trick. And some of you are like, well, Pastor, why aren't you putting this all up on the screen? Because, well, it's church. Bring your Bibles. This is why it's good for you to bring your Bibles. You could follow along and know that I'm not making this up. If I put this all on the screen, you'd be here for 3 hours, right? But you could follow along with me. So once again, now we come to plague number 9. And once again, as we've seen a couple of times throughout these plagues, this one is not announced to Pharaoh. No word is given to him. God just comes to Moses and goes, Moses, this is what you're supposed to do. And Moses is like, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And God goes, Moses, what I want you to do is to stretch out your hand toward the sky, and darkness is going to come upon Egypt. So he see the plague of darkness. And there's couple things different about this plague. This plague is a darkness that you can feel. I don't know if you've ever been in such a dark place you can feel it. I've been there like once or twice, camping with the Boy Scouts. Like just out in the woods. And there's no light. None. And it is a really weird feeling. And there's people, for some reason, they go deep in the caves, like a mile, 2 miles underground. Like, why you would want to do that? And, like, good thing is I can't fit in these places, so I don't have to worry about going in them, right? And you go in there, and, like, the darkness, like, there's not one sliver of light at all. And you could feel this darkness. And because of the way that the writing of the text is, it kind of seems like God didn't enable fire to work. Because back then, they didn't flip a light switch. They'd like make a fire, and that fire would produce light. It kind of seems like God didn't allow fire to work either, somehow. We don't know. There is no darkness, and they could feel it. And it lasted for 3 days. But on the other hand, in Goshen, where the nation of Israel is, there's light. So I want you to picture this. Imagine the whole Wyoming Valley in complete and utter darkness. No light whatsoever. But the sun is only shining in Plymouth, where we're at. Can you picture that? That's what's taking place in Egypt. Now the thing on the darkness is you have to understand this. For the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel, in their writings, they would look at darkness and say that darkness was a unique judgment from God that he would only give on the very serious, heinous, grievous sin, if you want to use that language. And so we see this darkness come 3 times in the scriptures. God sends it upon Egypt for 3 days. He sends it upon Israel for 3 hours when Jesus was hanging on the cross. And then we come across the darkness coming back to towards the end of the tribulation period and one of the judgments that God sends against the Antichrist. And so we see this darkness throughout the scriptures. And so Egypt is literally in darkness right now. This plague was an attack against the chief god of the Egyptians. Do you know who the chief god of the Egyptians were? Like the main god, Ra. R-A, for those of you that take notes, sometimes it's spelled R-E, Ra. Ra was the sun god. And he was the main god in ancient Egypt. They worshipped him. And the great part is this, the Pharaoh was looked upon as the incarnation of Ra, the sun god. And so what does God do? And I told you that the plagues go in severity, like they get worse and stronger. So we go from the blood of in the Nile all the way up to God attacking Ra, the sun god, by turning off the lights. Because you worship Ra, the sun god. And you think that he's the main god and he's the one in charge and he's this, 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 and that, and the other thing. God goes, he can't even hold a candle to me. And so God turned off the lights for 3 days. So Pharaoh does his thing and he brings Moses in and he goes, you know what? You can leave. You, your women, and your children, you could all leave. He goes, but you need to leave your flocks and your herds here. And Moses goes, we can't do that. We have to sacrifice to the Lord, and we don't know what sacrifices we need to make to the Lord. We need to take everything. We can't leave anything behind. Well, at that, Pharaoh goes, no. He goes, you're not going anywhere. But if you're following along with me, I want to read to you verses 27 and 29 of chapter 10. It says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Because now Pharaoh adds something. Verse 28, Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. You think Pharaoh's at his boiling point? Yeah. And remember what I told you last week, that most likely these plagues are over a 6, 7, 8, 9 month period of time. And so Pharaoh's been dealing with this for like months. Just imagine how you get from December 1st to December 20th by going into the grocery stores. Like, that's only 3 weeks. This is Pharaoh been dealing with. He goes, Moses, if I ever see you again, at that point, I will put you to death. You're going to die. And so what happens? Verse 29, Moses goes, just as you say, I will never appear before you again. Moses goes, okay, no problem. You won't see me again. So plague number 9 happens, and Israel's still in Egypt. Pharaoh has told Moses that he's going to die if Moses is ever in the place of Pharaoh again. And so what happens? Well, chapter 11 happens. And chapter 11 is the plague of the firstborn. And you go, well, what's the deal here? Because if you look in chapter 11, Moses is standing before Pharaoh talking to him. But at the end of chapter 10, Pharaoh goes, if I ever see you again, I'm going to put you to death. And so how do we mesh the two? Chapter 11 does not happen on a different day or time or period. Moses hasn't left yet. Read with me verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, now the Lord had, past tense, said to Moses, I'll bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he'll let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. So here's what has happened. God gave Moses this information about the last plague, the plague of the firstborn. And so Moses is standing in front of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh goes, Moses, if I ever see you again, I'm going to kill you. Now, I know some of you. I know some of you will not allow Pharaoh to have the last word in that situation, right? Yeah, some of you are smiling, right? You know that, right? You have to have the last word. You're not going to threaten me, all right? And you're going to get all, you know, pumped up, right? Moses does that. So Pharaoh goes, Moses, I'm going to kill you if I ever see you again. And Moses goes, fine. you'll never see me again. But before I leave, I have one more message for you. And what that message is, the next plague, the death of the firstborn. He goes, Pharaoh, you're not going to see me again, but here's the last plague. He goes, because you won't let the nation of Israel go, God is going to come, and he's going to put to death every firstborn in Egypt. He's going to put every firstborn child to death, from rich to poor, and everybody in between. He's going to put to death every firstborn of all the livestock and the cattle and the flocks in Israel and Egypt, and he's going to put them all to death. And he goes, when after God does that, you're going to let us go. Actually, as Moses says in chapter 11, he goes, you and your officials are going to bow down before us, compelling us, pushing us out, telling us we have to leave, and all your people are going to be giving us gold and silver and all these articles of wealth as we leave. He goes, that is what's going to happen. And if you look in verse 8 of chapter 11, it says, then Moses left angry. Moses was fed up. He goes, I'm done with this. God's done with this. This is the last plague, and that this is what's going to happen. And so Moses has announced the last plague to Pharaoh. So what happens? Well, I know you have to wait till next week, because that's chapter 12, and that's next week. But if you know the story, and I think most of you do know the story, Pharaoh does let Israel leave after the death of the firstborn in Egypt. So let's look at Pharaoh for a quick second. Pharaoh is broken. He's crushed. His nation is destroyed. Do you think that's a downfall? I do. But why? What is the reason to his downfall? Because as I said a couple moments earlier, Pharaoh had a hard heart, and we looked at that. A heart that wants nothing to do with God. We've seen and talked about the false repentance in the life of Pharaoh, where he looks like he's sorry, but that is just worldly sorrow. And worldly sorrow is not repentance, as we talked about. Well, the reason for the downfall of Pharaoh is the disease that Pharaoh has. And the disease that Pharaoh has is the same disease that you and I have, and that is the disease of pride. It's pride. This is why he falls. And this is why he takes the whole nation down with him. Pride is all about myself. Pride is all about me. Pride is, we are the center of absolutely everything. Everything revolves around me. Pride says this: God, I know better than you. Did you get that? Because that's what pride is. Pride is going, God, I know better than you. I know more than you. Pride goes, God, I know what you say. I know what you want. But I know better. I'm right. You're wrong. Pride goes, Lord, I know what your word says, but I have this feeling. I have this emotion, this desire within me. My heart is telling me this or that. And even though you tell me that my heart is deceitful above all else, because I have this in my heart, I'm going to go and fulfill my desire, even when it's complete opposite of what you want, because I want it. I know better than you, God. It's pride. It's all about me. And Pharaoh is oozing pride out of every pore of his being. Because this is Pharaoh. Because I want them as slaves. I want them as my workforce. I want them serving me. It's all about me and what I want. It's Pharaoh going, I am more powerful than the God of the Israelites. I know better than their God. Pharaoh goes, I get to make the decisions of my life. Pharaoh goes, I'm in control. It's all pride. And it's the downfall of Pharaoh. And for you and I. the downfall, the issue, the hardship, the trial, the spiral, whatever language you want to use, is not because of your spouse. It may very well be because of your pride. That in your marriage, you make it all about you. That everything has to revolve around you and what you want and how you want things to go and your time and your schedule and all of that. The downfall, the issues, the hardships, the trials, it's not because of your job or the second job, because of your pride. It's not because of the kids who won't do this or because they did do that. It's because of your pride. They won't do it the way you want it done, how you expect them to do it. That's your pride. The downfall is not because God won't answer your prayers. The trial, the hardship, the spiraling is because you won't submit to the way God has answered your prayers, and out of your pride, you're fighting with God. The downfall comes because of the pride that you have in your hearts and the pride that you live in light of. And you go, Pastor, I don't have pride. If you said that, if you think that, that proves that I'm right. Because if you say I don't have pride, you actually do have pride. And I'll prove that you have pride. Do you know how we see our pride? It's in compromising with God. Did you know that? It's in negotiating with God. I've pointed out over the last couple of weeks how Pharaoh has tried to compromise with Moses. Ready? I'll go over it to you really quick. The other week I told you that compromise is not repentance. And so Pharaoh keeps coming to Moses and he goes, Moses, you guys can worship in the land. How about that? I'll allow you to worship in Egypt. And Moses goes, no. And what we see this morning, Pharaoh goes, all of you can go except for the women and the children. Another compromise. And Moses goes, no. And then Pharaoh finally goes, Moses, you all can go, but the animals have to stay here. Another compromise, another more negotiating. And Moses goes, no. Pharaoh's been trying to compromise. Why? Because Pharaoh is still after what he wants. He still wants them as slaves. Pharaoh wants to be the one that makes the decision. Pharaoh wants to be the one that is in power and has the final say of everything. And we're the same way. The problem with that is this. God will have nothing to do with it. God will have nothing to do with compromise. You see, when you and I compromise with the Lord, it shows our pride. Go, Lord, I'll meet in the middle with you somewhere. How about I meet you in the middle and we can go from there? Lord, I'll follow you in these areas of my life, but when it comes to this area over here, and I don't know what this area over here for many of you is, for a lot of people it tends to be money, okay? We go, I'll worship you and follow you in these areas, but this area over here, that's off limits, that's mine. I'll keep that to me. And not allow you into that area of my life, and then we'll be fine. And you know what God goes? No. Nope, not going to compromise. Maybe it's a number of times you go to church a year. God, if I go to church 12 times a year, that's once a month, God, right? That should be enough, and then we can go from there. God goes, no, I'm not much into compromise. Negotiating. Because the reason you're trying to negotiate with God and compromise with God is because of your pride. You're still trying to tell God and show God that you are the Lord of your life and that you're making the decisions for your life and that you're in control of your life and that you want to do what you want to do when you want to do it and how you want to do it. And what did I tell you the other week? That God does not cater to us, but he transforms us. And in your compromising with the Lord, it literally shows your pride. And you know what pride does? It leads to many things. But Pharaoh shows us three things that pride leads to. Pride leads to not seeing clearly. Some of you are in your life right now, you go, I can't see things clearly. I can't make sense of things. Everything's in a fog. Why is that? It very well may be because of your pride. If you go back to chapter 10 and verse 7, I read this to you. Pharaoh's officials come to him and go, how long is Moses going to be a snare to our people? Let him go. And then what do they say to Pharaoh? Do you not realize the state that Egypt is in? And what they're saying is this, can't you see everything is destroyed? Can't you see the pain and the hurt and the confusion and the fear in the eyes of the people? Everything is destroyed. Why can't you see that? Some of you can't see things in your life. Some of you know people, maybe in your family, outside of your family, and you sit back going, why can't they see this? It's pride. Pride keeps us from seeing things clearly. I've seen it in pastors, where pastors will have six people at church on a Sunday morning, and that's all they get. And they go, everything is fine. No, it's not. It's not fine. And I'll see it in people, and they go, this is, and they come up with all these different excuses of why they can't see anything. The reason you're blind is because of pride. Have you ever heard the saying, blinded by pride? Pride causes us to go blind. We can't see. That was Pharaoh. He could not see clearly, and because he could not see clearly, he could not see or hear what the answer to the problem was. His officials are literally giving him the answer. Let them go. Let them go. Let them go. Let them go. Pharaoh goes, no. His pride is in the way. Is yours? Is pride keeping you from seeing things in the right light? Do you think everything is great when in reality it's not? Do you think your walk with the Lord is doing well when in reality it's not? Because you're so filled with pride to admit it or to see it. Pride causes you and I not to be able to see very clearly. But it does a second thing. Pride sets us at war with God. Trials and hardships coming your way. Why? We've talked about that over the last couple weeks and in these plagues. Why do they come? I'll give you a reason, but some of you will ignore it. Some of you will fight it. And some of you will say that I'm wrong. For some of you, for all of us at different times in our lives, the trial in your life is there because your pride brought it. Not an all-the-time thing, but it is a sometimes thing. And you can't see that because your pride has blinded you. Because you think you're right on everything. That's what pride does. Because it has to be for you or about you all the time. The hardship might be there. Where you make it all about you, and then the hardships come. You might have issues with your boss, not because they're a horrible boss, but because of your pride. Why do things seem off in your walk with the Lord? Pride. Pride sets you at war with God. You don't see that with Pharaoh? Pharaoh's literally in a battle with God, fighting for months. Now, you could be in Christ and still have this battle with God. I'm not saying you lose your salvation. Like if a married couple has an argument and they're battling for a couple days, does that mean they're no longer married? No, it just means their relationship is off a little bit. Your pride puts you right against God, literally against God. Pride causes you to go after and follow what you want and what you think is right, even when God is going, no. And so you're looking God in the face going, I'm going to do what I want to do. Puts you in direct opposition of God. And as I just said a couple moments ago, God is not going to cater to you. He's going to transform you. And one of the things that God, out of his love and his grace, is going to root out of your life is pride. Your pride literally goes, Lord, I don't care what you say. I am going to, and you could fill in the blank. And God goes, if you're going to do that, then I'm going to have to fight against you. Because what does the scripture say? God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud. Pride causes you not to see clearly, and it sets you at war with God. It says, look at Pharaoh. You're like, well, Pastor, you didn't give me a verse. It's chapters. There's one more thing that pride causes. Pride brings death. Did you know that? Moses just dropped a bomb on Pharaoh and told him, Pharaoh, God's going to come and put all the firstborn to death. From people to livestock to slave to even you. Why? Pharaoh's pride. Pride keeps people from Jesus, from a saving knowledge of who Christ is, because they're too prideful to admit that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. And so pride brings death and judgment to them. But death is not always the death in a physical life ending. Pride brings death to a relationship. I'll go on out on a limb and say that at least three of you have family relationships within your immediate family that have been broken because of pride. And maybe you're one of those parties where because of pride, the relationship is dead. How many parent-child relationships are severed because of pride? Where one party won't admit, where one party won't swallow their pride and admit, I'm wrong, or to give forgiveness or seek forgiveness because of pride. How many marriages have died because of pride? Where the spouse makes it all about them, everything revolves about them, and pride destroys the marriage relationship. How many churches have split and died because of pride? Where the pride in the churches does not get rooted and does not get taken care of, and it brings division, and division brings death within a church. The firstborn in Egypt is going to die because of the pride of Pharaoh. What in your life are you killing because of your pride? It may not be even something in your life. Your pride may be putting something to death in the life of somebody else. See, the mother that lived three blocks down the street from Pharaoh, who lost her firstborn child, didn't die because of her pride. It died because Pharaoh's pride against God. Pride brings death in so many ways. But there is good news, and that's the cure. And some of you are going, I don't have a slide for that. You want to know why? Because I'm more of a sub-point than a point. You know what the cure to pride is? Humility. Humility. Back to verse 3 of chapter 10, Moses goes to Pharaoh. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before the Lord? That question is for you this morning. God's not asking that to Pharaoh today. He's asking that to you. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before the Lord? You see, that is the cure to pride. It's humility. And I know what some of you are thinking. I know this, Pastor. Well, I know that you know it. But pride tells you that you know about pride and you don't need to be addressed about your pride. Humility goes, yep, I know I become a prideful person and I need to hear that I need to repent of my pride and become humble. Which is it for you? Humility is having a right view of yourself. Humility is thinking of others before yourself. Humility is thinking and placing and living with Christ first and foremost in your life. Humility is a full surrender to the Lord with all that you are and all that you have. Humility is trusting God and His Word and His way and knowing that He and His way is best. Humility is seeking the plan of God, the purpose of God, and the will of God in and through and with your life. Humility is about Jesus, not yourself. You have a proper view of yourself in Christ. Humility is the exact opposite of pride. But how long will you refuse to humble yourself before the Lord? It's a striking question from Moses. So let me ask you, what in your life is marked by pride? What are you fighting the Lord on when it comes to your life? What are we fighting the Lord on as a church? Surrender your pride over to the Lord and allow Him to raise you up and give you grace. Because that's what the Scripture says. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you're in opposition towards God, it's because of your pride. If you're receiving grace, it's because of your humility. Which is it for you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for today. Father, I pray that You would forgive us of our pride. Father, I pray that You'd root our pride out of our hearts and our lives as individuals and as a church. Father, I pray that You'd help us to see the pride that is in our life clearly so that we may deal with it properly with You. And I pray that we would become more humble so that we could reflect and mirror You all the more, Lord. We give this to You, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.